Proverbs chapter 24 begins this way. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studies destruction, and their lips talk of trouble, mischief. We've seen it before in this book. This book is not very long, not that many chapters. But we've seen it before that we want to be careful who we deal with and who we hang out with and what the people are like that we're around. And so that's what he's saying to us. He says, don't be envious against evil men. And don't desire to be with them. You know, have you ever watched people who do things dishonestly? If you have, you know that sometimes it looks like they're getting away with it. Sometimes it's years and years and years, and that's the way they've been treating people, and that's the way they've been living, and that's the way, that's the whole attitude they've had in their business or in different relationships, and they seem to come out smelling like a rose, don't they? And so there's a temptation, naturally, in you and I, to, what does he say? Don't envy them. There's a temptation to think, man, I'm trying to do things the way God says to do them, and, you know, I'm trying to listen to His Holy Spirit, and man, I'm losing money right and left, I'm losing business, I'm not getting anywhere, and those people, they're cheating and lying and stealing, and man, they're getting rich. Maybe I should do that. You start to envy that. You know, as you read through the Psalms, which hopefully we'll study coming up soon, you meet a guy named Asaph who has a lot to do with music, musician kind of guy. He wrote some of the Psalms, and he describes for us that same feeling that many of us have felt. I'm sure probably at times, if we're going to be honest, many of us have been kind of almost envious of people who are doing it wrong because they seem to get away with it. They seem to benefit from it. It seems like it's going okay for them. And Asaph, he said that. In Psalm 73, I'll read the first five verses. You can turn there if you like or just mark it down. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh or pretty near slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He says, I watched, I'm trying to do things God's way, and basically it's causing me to end up on the wrong side of everything a lot of times. And I'm watching these wicked people, these evil, I watch them, and they seem to get away with this kind of thing. And he says, you know, my feet were almost gone. I almost decided I'm going to act like that too. Because look at their lives. I've had people tell me that, like in their relationships. They'll say, I tried to do it God's way, and this person did it their own way, and I'm here miserable, can barely even know where my next meal's coming from, and they seem to be doing great. I'm starting to be jealous. Maybe I should just act like them, do it their way. Maybe I should take them to court. You know, I've had husbands and wives, they'll split up, and it seems like one of them's just getting away with murder, and the other one that says I'm a Christian, but I'm thinking about maybe I ought to take them to court and just take their shirt, take everything. Maybe I ought to start acting like they're acting. And that's what Asaph is saying. I felt the same way. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost started walking like them and acting like them. I was envious at those foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There seem to be no bans in their death. See, they seem to be go to the grave and get away with it. But their strength is firm. They aren't in trouble like all the other people. They aren't plagued like other men. That's verses 1 through 5. He goes on and talks a little bit more about it. But then we come to verse 16. And I'm going to read verse 16 through 19 of Psalm 73. And what Asaph remembered and how he figured it all out. Look, he says, when I thought to know this, I love him being honest like this. It was too painful for me. I'm doing what God wants and these guys are doing anything and they're getting rich and I'm starving to death. He goes, man, it was hurting my feelings. It was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Till I went to church. Till I went to the house of the Lord. Then I understood their end. When I went before the Lord, got into the sanctuary and began to pray and began to seek the Lord, I remembered how it's going to be for them in the long run. Oh yeah, they might have it great for a few minutes down here on the earth, but this isn't it. It doesn't end here. Nobody is going to get away with what they're doing, God says. And you'll read in Galatians, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. No, you and I will not get away with it. You want to live outside of what God says is right? You're going to pay. And that's what he says. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Surely, you did set them in slippery places. You threw them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Let me go back and read the verse again. Don't be envious against wicked, evil people. Don't desire to be with them, for their heart studies destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. They will be sorry. And you and I will be sorry if we envy them and begin to deal with them like them. That makes sense? Don't do it. Asaph was tempted that way. David was tempted that way. He didn't go that way. But he was tempted. He felt like, why don't I just treat Saul like he's treating me? Saul is being an official flaming jerk. Maybe I ought to kill him. David could have killed Saul twice, had him right there at the tip of his sword two times. Could have killed him and walked away, didn't even have to run. And he thought about it. One time he even cut off a corner of a piece of Saul's garment just to show him, I had you. When you were in there going potty, I had you. That's what Saul was doing. David snuck up on him, cut off a piece of his coat, came back out, held it up and said, I had you. But I didn't do it. I felt like it. But I got to thinking, I'm going to leave you to God. That's between you and God, how you're dealing with your life. I know some of you are being cheated by spouses, by business partners, by friends. Leave that to God. Leave it with Him. Don't be envious of those people. Just leave it with Him. And understand that what's coming is no good. You don't want to let your feet slip and go that way. Now verse 3 reads this way. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We should be with God's Holy Spirit. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it's established. You know, when you guys You get your house. You know, it may be little, it may be big, it may be something in between, but it's yours. That's kind of where you live. If you live there, whether you're renting it or buying it, whatever, it's yours. Whether it's a trailer, whether it's a mansion or whatever, whatever it is, that's yours. And you sort of usually, even though if you don't have much money, you decorate it the way you want it to look. You know, maybe you don't have a lot, but you say, well, we could put carpet right there, or maybe we could get one of these and hang it on the wall. Maybe some of you are Christians, and you might even put scripture, maybe hanging on the wall or a mirror or whatever. I don't know. You decorate it the way you want it to look. And when someone comes to your house, they learn a little bit about you, and you go, oh, wow, bright purple, nice. Because that may not be what they chose, but you wanted it that way. That's your home. That's what you wanted it to look like. And maybe you'd love it to look like something else, but at this point, all God's provided is $3. And so you're doing yard sale things. If He provided millions, maybe you would buy brand new stuff all over. But you got it sort of set up to where it's your home. Usually. And you've got things hanging on the walls that sort of say you. You know, in my office, there's nothing hanging on the wall. There's food laying around and there's crumbs. And that's office says, Bob. That's how I decorate. I'm a slave to fashion. That's obvious. But you all do that. And that's just what the verse just said. Did you notice it? By knowledge shall the chamber, shall your chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Isn't that what verse 4 says? You see, we belong to the Lord. We should be with God's Holy Spirit building a house of wisdom and a house of knowledge and understanding. We should be storing in our own hearts and in our own minds things that are beautiful and glorifying to God. That's how that's how our insides ought to be decorated, our hearts and our minds. They ought to be decorated with precious things. Isn't that what it says? You shall fill your chambers, shall be filled with precious and pleasant riches. So your heart and your mind, you know, if someone could crawl in through your eyes and look around in your head, they'd see what's hanging on the walls. They'd see what colors, what kind of carpeting you got down in there. And they would see. As you decorate your home, you should, in Jesus Christ, decorate your heart and your mind, is what He's saying. Fill your heart and your mind and your whole life with the Word of God. I noticed that in Africa, they have poor housing, especially out in the jungles. Sometimes you'll see it's made of, I don't know if it's grass, elephant grass, or if it's branches from trees. They build these kind of lean-to things. And there are no walls to hang much on because the walls are made of that stuff. And when it rains, water comes through. And you can't lean on the wall or you'll fall through to the outside. And they have dirt on the floor. And I've seen them. They sweep the dirt. They sweep their floors. I love that. I love to watch them. I think, how do you know when you're done? You're just sweeping away there. But they sweep their dirt floors. There's nothing in there. Their house is nothing. You'll look over in the corner of this. It's just a little place. In the corner, there'll be something, got grass down there, and that's where the whole family sleeps. There's no bed. There it is. There's just, you lay on that grass over there. Sweep around it. And they have nothing. That's poverty. That's nothing. That's the way it is with some of our hearts and our minds when it comes to the things of the Lord. That's just the way it is. You'd enter our hearts and our minds and there's nothing there. The things of the Lord really don't matter. They just don't seem to count. We're not decorating like we ought to. And that's what the verses tell us. Through wisdom is a house built. And by understanding, it's established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Remember, these spiritual things are free. I know it's hard to go out and buy carpet that you can see nice carpeting, but that's expensive. And you think, oh, I would love to have that. That'd be pretty, but we can't afford it. But you see, when it comes to spiritual things, those are free to you. You could decorate as lushly as you want to decorate with the Word of God in your hearts and your minds. And later on in the New Testament, we're going to read together when we get to it that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed there in the book of Romans chapter 12 by the renewing of our minds. We need to redecorate our heads inside. Hopefully we're all doing that by spending time in the Word. And your head isn't really, your head's redecorated each time you follow what the world does. The world does some things that are kind of entertaining and kind of fun. But when it comes to spiritual, if someone entered your head and you're into worldly things, you're going to find that it's just like going in a little hut there in Africa. That's their home, but it's nothing. Sweeping a dirt floor, there's nothing. That's not the way we want to be, according to Scripture. Verse 5 says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you shall make your war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. To be wise, you know, you and I, to be wise, we need to know the Word of God. That's what we need to know to be wise. And that's what he's saying right there. A wise man is strong. There's where the strength is at. You can lift weights and be able to curl your car. That's great. But if you're wise, you've got much more strength than people that can curl their car. And that's what makes you strong. Not muscles. Wisdom. And he says, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you shall make your war. And in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Know the Word of God and seek counsel from those who know the Word of God. Become a woman or a man of the Word of God. How you become that? Well, some people would tell you just close your Bible and you sit and receive from the Lord. Well, sure. That's very metaphysical. It's also easy. God only knows what you're receiving. And if the Lord speaks to your heart and says, jump in a lake, before you jump, open your Bible and go see if that was the Lord. It might be too cold in the lake. And I'm not one of those that thinks you ought to. I know that you do it sometimes, but, you know, I've joked about how we'll open our Bible outside, let the wind blow the pages. And where it stops, that's what God wants us to read. You'll find some neat things that way. But the truth is, your Bible open to the same spot a lot. If you leave it open in one place for long enough and then go out and have the wind blow the pages, it'll open there. Because the back is already bent out of shape. You know, if you start doing that, you're not reading through the Word of God. You know, you're kind of like trying to do tea leaves. It's the same thing. You need to read the Word of God, you and I. We need to know it. We need to be men and women of the Word of God. And when we seek counsel, in the multitude of counselors, the Bible says there is safety. It's a safe thing. We seek counsel. You want to seek from those who are in the Word. If you're going to seek counsel, which is good, seek counsel from those that are in the Word of God. They have to be in it themselves. They can't have gotten it from a friend who heard it from a friend, who got it from a person who used to date a guy that used to know a pastor. No, you need to read the Bible yourself and see what it says. And he says there's safety in counselors. Godly counsel, of course. Now, wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. And he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. We put all three of those together because wisdom is basically out of the reach of fools, is what we learn. It's out of the reach. They want to be a fool, you got to want to be a fool. You have to choose to be a fool. And you can be, and I can be, we can all be if we want to. But once you choose to be a fool and you want to continue on being a fool, wisdom's out of your reach. You can't get to it. So when you and I, if we're fools, when we sit at the gate, we really don't have anything to share when people are discussing issues. We have to be quiet. When you're at the gate, there the wise men would sit at the gate and they would discuss the learned, the holy book. They would discuss the scriptures. And, you know, fools got to keep their mouth shut because they don't know what's being talked about and they don't know. And, you know, wisdom's out of their reach. And after a while, of course, what do we read? He that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. What does that mean? It's easy. After a while, a fool is known as a fool. I mean, it doesn't take long for you and me, if we're going to be fools, for people to go, don't ask her, man, she doesn't read her Bible. You're judging her. No, I'm just telling you, it's a fact. She doesn't spend time in the Word, I wouldn't ask her. I mean, if I needed some direction, I wouldn't ask him. He's just not into the Word of God. He may give you some wise worldly advice, but the truth is, I don't want that. I want what God's Word has to say. Now, they're not judging, it's just plain a fool is soon known as a fool. And once you're known as a fool, it's hard to get back up over that. It's just hard to get back up over that. So don't go there from here. A foolish thinker. Notice they're detested or hated by others. See, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Eventually, people don't want you around. Somebody that really wants to serve God and really wants to walk with the Lord, they're not going to judge you. They're just going to, you're going to notice that they're going to want to hang around with somebody who's really into the things of God. And you're going to not be invited to play in all the reindeer games. Like poor Rudolph. Why? Because if you choose to be a fool, you're going to get the name of a fool. People are not going to be too interested in, at that point, what you've got to say. You say, well, I don't want them to think of me as a fool. They're judging me. Then become wise. Start to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Begin to walk in the Spirit of God and listening to God and to the things of God. And you will then grow wise. See, it's just too easy. Verse 10 says, and this is interesting, if you faint, if you fall, if you stop, if you run away, in a day of trouble, your strength is very small. God allows in my life and yours trials. He allows them. He doesn't send them your way, but He allows them to come your way. When the devil wanted to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus says, devil wants to sift you like wheat, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you stand back up again after he slaps you around a little, strengthen your brothers. And I can imagine Peter going, oh, great, great, great. Why me? Just don't love me so much. Why not? How about John? Get John. I know, we all know that feeling. God allows trials in our lives. And He uses those trials. He does. When things go in your life the way you didn't want them to go, when things start happening, you know, there are all kinds of ways you can deal with it. A wise person is going to realize God will work this for good. God uses trials in our lives. He uses them to develop our spiritual character. We've learned, we've talked about it here in this book, but we've talked about it other places in the Bible too. God's not going to change your personality. I know that bums some of you out. You think, I was hoping He changed my personality. He's not going to do that. He made you this way. Don't ask me why. You're you. And we're just going to have to live with it. I mean, in heaven, for billions of years, we're going to know you. We're just going to have to live with it. Some have personalities that are hard to stop. And I've noticed that if you've got that, other people don't like you. They just don't like you. You always get what you go after. You make me sick. And so you start going, gee, I'm sorry, I'll change. No, you won't. You'll always get what you go after. That's how you've been built. God's not going to change your personality. Others aren't going to like it. Some people are timid. They're built that way. You're going to step out and just tear the wall down. And they're going to be going, oh, should we be doing this? Should we tear this down? You go, oh man, quit it. No, that's them. You got to get used to them. In heaven, they're going, is it all right to be here? That's all right. That's them. That's their personality. God's not going to change it. But God is changing our character daily. He is working on your character. And that's what's going on. God allows trials in our lives, and He uses them to develop our spiritual character for our own spiritual growth. It is in the hour of trial that our spiritual strength is revealed. Did you know that? It's not revealed on the mountaintop when everything's going my way. Oh, God is good. All of it. No. It's revealed. Your strength is revealed when your world falls apart around you. When there is major pressure in your life. Major illness. Major suffering. When you left for work and there was an earthquake, you come home and there is no house there. And all those carpets that you paid big money for, they're gone now. Now you're going to see God work on some character here. And what do we read? It's in the hour of the trial that our spiritual strength is revealed. What do we read? If you faint in the day of that trial, your strength is small. All of us get a chance to have trials. If you haven't had a big one lately, it's coming. Count on it. Get excited. Because when those trials happen, that's when strength happens and growth happens. Oh, your personality is still going to be the same. Is it all right to be in this trial? Oh, man. Just let God do it. I got a trial. Let's tear the wall down with it. Go. Listen, your personality is just you. Your husband's going to have to get used to it. Your wife is just going to have to live with it. Your school, the people you go to school with are just going to have to suffer. Is that you? But God will change your character and He'll strengthen you. But you know, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Many men and women of God fainted in the day of adversity. And God put them in the Bible for us. We think, oh, thank you, Lord. Elijah, he fainted big time in the day of adversity. He ran away from a woman. How embarrassing. Wanted to kill himself. Wanted God to kill him. Just kill me. A woman's after me. Remember that? His strength was small. God taught him in that trial, didn't he? That it wasn't in the strong wind or in the powerful lightning and the thunder and all the noise. Where was that voice? Was that still, small? It was in the quiet when Elijah had to learn to sit still and listen. And then God said, get back down and be afraid. She's just a woman. I could take her. And Elijah had to go back, remember? He fainted. So did King David. His strength was small. He got so depressed that he gave up. He said, I can't run anymore. I can't hide anymore. Saul is going to find me and he's going to kill me. I know it. I know I can't hide forever. He's about ready to turn himself in and give up. His strength was small in the day of adversity. But God built his character, strengthened him up. And he was a man after God's own heart. And you'll see person after person who they fainted in the day of adversity. It showed that their strength was small. And each time we have trials, it reveals that our strength is kind of small. And God builds you and builds that character. Let him build. Don't panic. He's in control. He's going to handle it for you. Verse 11 says, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we didn't know, all right, we knew it not. Doth not he that ponders the hearts consider it? And he that keeps thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Sometimes, we just read here, sometimes you see someone really needs your help, and you don't help them. Well, the Bible says, you're not going to get away with it. God ponders the hearts. God searches the hearts. He knows what's in the heart. He says, if you don't deliver them that are drawn to death and those that are ready to be killed, if you don't deliver them, and if you say, behold, I didn't know it, you're not going to get away with it, because God knows the hearts. He knows that you knew, and he knows that you didn't want to help. And that's kind of an interesting statement. We've had people come in and they're brokenhearted. They'll say, one guy especially, he said, a friend of mine committed suicide, and I believe it's my fault. I say, my fault that he died. I say, tell me why. Because I could see that that's the way he was headed, but I never talked to him. I never did anything about it. And the truth is, he was right. He said, I knew the way that man was headed, but I just didn't say anything, and I should have. There are times when you and I are guilty. No, everybody that commits suicide, it's not your fault. But there are times when the Spirit will tell you, you know, that guy that just lost his job because of his attitude, you could see that trouble coming, you could have helped him, and you chose not to. What do you do in a case like that? That's easy. You confess to the Lord. So what you do is you confess. That's the way to kind of handle these things. And just keep in mind, we're not going to say, I didn't know. Because God ponders the hearts. God knows what we know. He knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. So the wisdom is, keep it in mind. If you can help someone, help them. Now, I see ladies driving down the street. They're coming back from a Bible study. It's late. It's kind of rainy. They see someone pulled over with the hood up. And they say, I didn't stop. I was afraid. Did I do wrong? I said, no, you did perfect. You got a cell phone, call 911 and say that the guy's there. Leave him alone. You're probably smart. You know, I don't think women ought to pull over and help all the men that are stranded. Let the men walk. Be good for them. I'm getting to the point where we've become such a bizarre society. I don't know that men ought to stop and help most men. Why? Unless the Lord himself tells you to, you might be biting off more than you could chew, metaphorically speaking, of course. I'm not suggesting that you stop and if someone is there sitting in their car that you help. Most people have cell phones. Pull over and say, you got a cell phone? Yeah. God bless you. Have a nice day. Call somebody. You say, that's rude. Thank you. Thank you for that thought. Because I've already read to you scriptures that tell us that we need to be wise. Remember? We need to pay attention to what's going on around us. We need to know what's happening around us. We need to be thinking clearly. Okay? Two of you ladies driving home, going to do a nice work for the Lord. Yeah. That's how people die. That's how people get hurt. I'm sure you're all tough and all know that kung fu and that shoshu and all that stuff. I'm sure. Yeah, well, that's great. Use it at home. Just use wisdom. What we're talking about is if you don't deliver someone that's going to die or someone that's ready to be slain. A lot of the protesters use this scripture for abortion issues. And this certainly could be used in a case of an abortion issue. When you see a young girl who's been talking with the Planned Parenthood people, and they always tell you we can get rid of this little problem. This is not a baby. It's always a problem with Planned Parenthood. Maybe you have an opportunity to share with her an alternative. Right? That's what this kind of scripture is talking about. It's not talking about someone whose car is broken. Now, if the Lord tells you to stop and help them, great. Just keep in mind, use your head beside something as a hat rack, as my dad used to say. Think. Pray. Pray. Pay attention to what's going on around you. Too many people are ambushed that way. Let's see. Verse 13 says, "My son, eat thou honey because it's good. The honeycomb, which is sweet to the taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. Thou hast found it. And there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." Just as honey is sweet and good for you, wisdom is too. It's good for you, and it gives you hope for your future. That's what those verses just said. So get some wisdom. Just like honey, you know, you put a little bit in your throat sore, you put some in some hot tea, honey. Get some wisdom at the same time, is what the Bible says. "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When you have found it, then there shall be a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off." So, simply put, gives you a hope, gives you a future. Verse 15 says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Okay, in English, in American, I don't do English, in American, it is a waste of time to try and destroy the righteous and his possessions. It is a waste of time to try and destroy the righteous and the things that belong to the righteous, is what the Bible says. Because God helps the righteous. And because God does help the righteous, notice, you can knock him down 7 times and he'll get back up every time. She'll get back up every time. Someone who knows that God's in control, they can be down, but they are not out. If you're a Christian and you've been knocked down and the wind's been knocked out of you, you'll catch your breath and you'll get right back up and go for it again. True? Because that's exactly what God would want us to do. He picks us up, dusts us off, and says, "You can keep on going." You say, "I don't know, I hurt." Yeah, a righteous man, knock him down 7 times, he'll get up every time. And go for it again. And that's the whole attitude of our life, isn't it? Paul says to Timothy, fight that good fight of faith. Run your race. You may fall, but you're going to get back up and you're going to go again. And remember, wicked people, it's a waste of time to try and destroy the righteous. Why? Because if God be for us, who could be against us? I'm telling you right now, guys, there's no way we can lose. Are you born again? There is no way you can lose. When I talk about lose, I don't mean you couldn't lose your job, or you couldn't lose money, or you couldn't lose your shoes, or you couldn't lose home. That stuff, that's just stuff. But you can never lose when you're with the Lord. Somebody, if you get knocked down, which we all have a tendency to do at times, sometimes sin will easily beset us, knock us flat. What should we do? Confess it, get up, and get going. We would play sports in school. Probably many of you did. And one of the things that always amazed me about the coach is, no matter how much you hurt, he told you you were all right. I like that. I remember that I get knocked. I got hit so hard one time. I thought the world was coming to an end. And coach comes up and says, "You doing all right?" I said, "I don't feel too good." He goes, "Oh, come on, you feel great. Come on, can you stand up?" "I don't know. Come on, let's give it a try." He checks around, nothing seems broken. "Get back in there." I like that. Which way's in there? That way, dude. All right. And you go. You know, and that's God's better than a coach, but God's our big coach anyway. And he does. He picks you right up, dust you off, and says, "You doing all right?" "Yeah, I'm tired now." "Get in there, man. Get back in the game. There's only 2 minutes left to go. We got him." You know, and that's the way it should be for you and I. You knock them down 7 times, but they get right back up. Verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't let your heart be glad for when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease the Lord and he turn away his wrath from him." If you want to really get your enemies, don't enjoy it when they're down. Because if you enjoy it, God will stop holding them down. That's exactly what that says, by the way. Don't gloat over someone else's troubles. How many times have we done that? Now you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. Ha! You hear about some ministry who's been saying bad things about you and stealing people from you, and you hear they're having money troubles. You go, yes! Break out their teeth, Lord. And God's, and then the next day you hear someone donated $1 million. Oh, I should have never said yes. I should have left it alone. Don't gloat over someone else's trouble or over someone else's failure. Why? Because that is not in accordance with God's nature. That's not the way God feels about it. That's not the things that God enjoys. See, it is not God's will that any perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. And He wants you to grow up to be like Him. So be careful. God's Holy Spirit is not leading you when you are happy that someone else is down. It's not humility to do that. And God may just stop what He's doing so He can turn back and work on you a little bit. To get, oh, your attitude's wrong. With me, it was His trouble. Well, but I'm leaving Him alone now. I'm going to let it because your attitude stinks. Just leave it alone. Just let God do what He's doing. Remain humble and pray. Even pray for your enemies and those who persecute you and despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Pray for them as well. Now, verse 19 says, do not fret yourself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Hey, where did we see that verse before? Go back and you'll find it in verse 1. Must be important. He just said it twice. Jesus, a couple times, did some things and must have been very important because it was mentioned in every gospel. That He fed 5,000. And then not long after that, maybe 4 to 6 months later, He fed 4,000. He did the same thing twice, only two different crowds. Must have really been important. Here in the same chapter, we see that twice. You've seen it three times already in the book, but twice in the same chapter. We're just simply reminded, don't be envious of the wicked. Why would He say that twice in the same chapter? Because I read you out of Psalm 73. Look at Asaph. He goes, man, it's my tendency. They're cheating and they're winning. You're studying through medical school and they're cheating through it. And both of you are going to be doctors someday. You're studying through law school and they're cheating through. And both of you will get paid the same. And they might even get further because they can cheat their way into further places. And you'll have this tendency to say, hey, I could do that, and I could be like her or him. I could get there from here. God would understand. No, don't be envious. Don't do it. Don't go that way. For there shall no reward. There shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Remember, Asaph said, till I got to God's house, and I remembered their end. I want to stay away from all that. We read this, my son, verse 21. Fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. And bottom line, verses 21 and 22. Watch out for unstable individuals. Be careful of them. Rebellion is in a heart like that. Watch out for unstable individuals. Trouble's coming. You fear the Lord and fear the King. You reverence the Lord. No meddle with them that are unstable. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. Trouble's coming, so watch out for that. These things also belong to the wise. Here's some more things that wise people need to know. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that says unto the wicked, you are righteous, him shall the people curse, and nations shall hate him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and good blessing shall come upon them. Partiality, we've seen this before too in the book of Proverbs, partiality in judgment is never right. We're warned against showing partiality in judgment. Letting the guilty go free or enslaving the innocent, they are both absolutely wrong in the eyes of God. So don't play favorites when it comes to judgment. That's what he's saying. Verse 26 says this. Every man, all right, shall kiss his lips that give a right answer. Forget it. All that means, everybody, don't get weird. All that means is an honest answer is desirable and it is welcomed. That's all it means. And I'm telling you right now, if you've lived in this country for more than 6 months, you would love to get an honest answer from somebody, wouldn't you? Just an honest answer. Yes or no. You ever deal with construction? Wouldn't you just love to ask a question and then just say no? Or, sure? No. You're going to get to run around and you're going to get a dishonest answer. Well, maybe if. Wouldn't you just love to go in to buy a car and say, is this car free? And they go, you know, I'm glad you asked me that. And here we go. We're going to go through a song and dance, a dog and pony show. Wouldn't you love? You probably, if you're a guy and it was a guy doing it, you probably wouldn't run up and kiss him on the cheek. But that's what this is saying. It is really welcome to get an honest answer. I've noticed that in our society, we don't really have time too much for honest answers anymore, do we? No time to say hello, goodbye, I'm late. How you doing? Well, I can't talk now. Just, you know, it's just a figure of speech. Didn't mean how you were doing. I meant, what's up? You know, we don't have time. How you doing? My foot's coming. Forget it. Nah, don't have time for that. How you doing? Fine. Oh, good. You know, honest answers. Wouldn't you be thrilled? Yeah, the Bible clearly says we'd all be thrilled. An honest answer is desirable. It's even welcomed. Now, prepare your work outside and make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterwards, build your house. Hey, that's cool. Think about that for a second, house builders. No. What does he say? Prepare your work outside. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterwards, then build your house. He's saying, you know, if you're going to do farm work, might be smart to get some crops that are going so you have things to grow, and then maybe build yourself a house to live in. What's the point? Since you're mostly not farmers. The point is clear. Get your priorities straight. Don't, I hate cliches, they're a dime a dozen. Wouldn't be caught dead using one, but in this case, don't put the cart before the horse. Get your priorities straight is what he's teaching here. That's the wisdom. Make sure your priorities are in order before you proceed. You know, your priorities, if you're born again, your priorities, here are they listed in order. God. Can you remember that? That's it. There they are. There's your priorities. You say, well, where does church fall in? Where does family fall in? God. Can you do that? Can you remember that? God. And you know what you're going to find? Your priorities will fall into place. Your priorities will fall into place. And they'll stay in place if you keep God top priority. Number one, God first. Everything else will fall into place because the Holy Spirit will guide you, will lead you. You'll be a family person. You'll be a good employee. You'll be a good student. You'll be whatever you want or trying to be. You'll be very well at it because your first priority is the Lord. And that's what he's teaching you when he says, prepare your work outside and make it fit for yourself in the field. And then afterward, build your house. Get your priorities right. You know, let me read the next one. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Verse 28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and deceive not with your lips. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. You're going to harm their reputation. You could even cause them to lose their freedoms in some cases. If you go to court with it all. Don't get false witness against your neighbors. Best just, you're going to hurt them. And you don't want to do that. That's what we're being told. But don't be a false witness against your neighbor without cause. You know, there are times when you get called into court because you are a witness, and maybe you're going to have to, you got to tell the truth. But you're not going to be just talking about people just to be talking about them, is what he's saying. So you want to be careful of that. Verse 29 says, say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. Don't do that. Don't seek revenge. Don't treat people the way they treat you. God says to me, I should not treat you the way you treat me. I should treat you the way I want you to treat me. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Talking with family, they're broken apart now. And they're having a real fight over the children. Because one of them lives in one state and one of them lives in another. And I mean, they're using these children as weapons. Okay, you do this, I won't let you do this with the kids. Okay, well, if you do that, then I won't do this with the children, and I won't give you that. And so you got this fight going on, and you stop and you ask them, is this the way you want to be treated? What does the Bible say? Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. That would not be smart, to treat others the way they're treating you. That's what we call revenge. That's what we call returning evil for evil. Jesus says, do not return evil for evil, but instead return good for evil. Then you're doing what God wants you to do. So be careful of that. Revenge becomes a real trap. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's what Jesus teaches us. Verse 30 says, I went by the field of the lazy person. I went by the vineyard of the man that was lacking understanding. And look, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall was even broken down. You know, the lazy person doesn't prepare his fields for planting. Thorns and weeds have covered the property. So there's no room for the crops now. And the wall that surrounds it to protect it from the wild animals and things, the wall's broken down and he's not even fixing that. And he says, verse 32, I saw it myself, and so I considered it well. I saw that field, I saw what was going on in it, so I got to thinking about it. I just sat and really contemplated that and looked at that and thought, what's going on here? And he says, I received instruction. I looked at that and I learned. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come upon you as one that travels, and your want as a thief or an armed man. He says, I considered it. I thought about it. You can't get by without working. Now, I know some men who are doing an outstanding job of it. They're getting by. They don't do a thing. There must be some effort put into your work. Doesn't mean you got to run out and buy a farm. Doesn't mean you've got to run out now and buy a whole big piece of property and build a wall around it. It's very clear what's being taught. Work hard. Whatever your work is, work. Work at it. Don't be lazy, but work hard. It's got to be some effort put into it, whatever your work might be. And he says, I learned from watching this lazy individual. I contemplated and I learned from it. He says, being lazy, not doing the job that I've got to do is going to make me poor. Poverty, not just poor money-wise, but poor every-wise. Your poverty comes on you as one that travels. In other words, they show up unexpectedly. And as an armed man, as a robber, catches you when you're not ready. So he's teaching us, work hard. And you say, well, my job is I sit at a computer all day. Well, work hard at it. You know, you don't have to have a shovel in your hand to be working hard. I know some people don't understand that, but you don't. You can have books in your hand and work hard. You can have homework to do and work hard. You could be doing the dishes and have to have them there and work hard. Whatever your work is, whatever the assignment, work hard. That's wisdom. So we've covered quite a bit of wisdom. Only a few more chapters and we're done with this whole book. And again, it's either the school of wisdom or the university of fools. And of course, you and I want to be wise. We want to do the things that are pleasing to God. We want to bring God glory. So let's bow our heads.